In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, I was reading an article by the American Marketing Association, and this article is titled, Why Your Customer's Attention is the Scarcest Resource in 2017. Why Your Customer's Attention is the Scarcest Resource in 2017. This was to marketing professionals, people who work in the advertising industry, the marketing industry, communications industry. And this is what the article said. This is how they started. It said, studies show that the average consumer is exposed to up to 10,000 brand messages every day. And as marketers are presented with more and more channels to reach their customers, that number is growing rapidly. It also said that consumers switch between screens up to 21 times per hour, according to a British study. That means between your laptop and your cell phone and back to your laptop again. And this correlates with Microsoft's claim that the average person's attention span is now just 8 seconds. Are you still with me? We have channels of input coming at us from every direction. We have television, we have magazines, internet, books, news, phones, friendships, and countless other things that come at us all the time. Sometimes we're asking for it when we turn our television on or are looking at our smartphone. Other times we're not asking for it at all as things come at us on billboards and other things. And we're a people that are easily persuaded. And so we need to make sure that the things that we're being persuaded by are good things, things that we want to be persuaded by. So we have to think carefully about the content that we consume. So how do we sort the good stuff from the bad stuff? That is the question. That is the trouble. And it's really a challenge in our day because there's so much that comes at us, those 10,000 messages. How do you process 10,000 different pieces of information? It's a near impossible task. And all too often, we just accept it uncritically without thinking about what it is that we're taking in. A number of years ago, our family decided that we needed a water filter. We had had one of those Brita filters, and that was fine, but our water still tasted like chlorine to us, and we wanted something that would filter it better. And so we did lots of research and looked for the perfect water filter. This is what I like to do with my spare time. I look for the perfect solution because there's always one right way to do it. And so I think the right way to filter your water is this filter I came up with called the Big Berkey. And it's a British company that made it, and it's designed for missionaries who are going into places in the world that don't have clean water. And so it's entirely gravity-fed. There's no electricity involved. It just has these black filter elements in a top tank, and they filter through into the bottom tank, and you have clean water. And so you can take water out of your swimming pool, put it in the top, and drink it when it comes out the bottom. You can take water out of the muddy gutter and stick it in the top, and it will filter down, and at the bottom, you have clean water that you can drink. It's really remarkable. We need a filter for our lives. We need a filter for all of this content that comes in so that the stuff that goes in at the top can be filtered away, and what we get at the bottom is clean water. So where are we going to find a filter like that for our lives, for all of these 10,000 messages that come at us? Well, I think St. Paul gives us a pretty good filter in our passage from Philippians today. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's a pretty good filter, right? If you think about that, think about those kinds of categories of content, that would help us to figure out what's worth consuming, what's worth taking in, and what's worth leaving aside. That's Paul's advice to us. But to make use of this filter, we have to consume critically. It requires active use on our part. We can't just sit back and let things come at us. We have to think about what's coming at us and either accept it or reject it. And that's getting harder and harder to do. Think about the internet as just one example. When you go onto the internet to look for information, You don't just get the information you're looking for. You get all of the advertisements going down the one side. You get all the advertisements going down the other side. And then even in the piece that you're looking for, you have links to other information in other places that can distract you and lead your attention all over the place. And so you click, and then you click, and then you click, and you click, and click, 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 click. Marketers measure their advertising dollars by how many times we click, by the way. You click more and more, and you find yourself somewhere nowhere near where you started. Right? And you're just led along from one thing to the next thing. And we don't think about it. We just ended up there. And so I started looking for something about water filters, and I ended up reading an article about bananas. How did that happen? We don't give ourselves the pause that we need to think about the content that we consume. So when we surf, and that's what we call it when we go on the internet, we surf because we don't just look for information, we get led along by the information. We were at Jack's Beach a couple weeks ago, and it was just when that nor'easter was coming in. It was obviously not safe to swim, so we just dipped our feet in the water. But there were surfers out there in the water. It was a good surf day for them because the waves were like, I don't know, 12 feet tall. And there was this one surfer right by the pier. Think about that for a moment. A surfer, it was right by the pier. And the point of surfing is not being in control. You're sort of giving yourself up to the waves. And so if you're surfing by a pier, you can get smashed right into those concrete pylons. It doesn't sound like a good, I mean, I'm not a surfer, so I don't know. But it doesn't seem like a good idea to me. And that's sometimes what we do when we expose ourselves to thinking about things uncritically. We can get smashed into the concrete pylons when we're just trying to ride the waves and get some fun. With a smartphone in your pocket, you never have to face a moment of silence ever again. Because every moment you have, you can pull that thing out of your pocket, and there are 10 articles you could read, or there are 10 Facebook posts you could catch up on, or you could post something on Instagram, or you could do this, or you could do that. There's always an email coming into your email box. You can never get enough of those. And so you never have to have a moment of silence, because you can fill every waking moment either with talking to someone, or less and less, we do the talking piece, and more we just text each other across the living room. You never have to have a moment of silence ever again. We need that silence, because the silence helps us to think critically about what we consume. Because not all of it is good, as I'm sure you're aware. And so we need to be careful to turn our eyes away from things that don't meet St. Paul's qualifications. You can think of this as pre-filtering. These are things that would have little to no redeeming value, and they just gum up the filter. If I did take that muddy gutter water and stick it into my Berkey, it would work, and I would get clean water at the bottom. But the filter would get really dirty, and my wife doesn't believe me. It would get really dirty. And what happens when the filters get dirty is they get clogged up, and the good information can't get through anymore. And so every once in a while, our filter, even with clean water coming out of the thing, it gets gummed up to the point where we have to take out the filter, take the whole thing apart, clean it, and rub down the filters with a Scotch-Brite pad to clear off all the gunk. Even more so if we were using muddy gutter water, which I've never done. If we take in that muddy gutter water of content into our lives, then we gum up the filters to the point where even the clean stuff can't get through anymore. And that's a problem, because we start to accept the things that the culture is telling us are good and right and true, when in fact they're anything but that. So we need to turn our eyes away from the things that don't meet these qualifications by pre-filtering out the gunk, the junk, and anything that has no redeeming quality to it whatsoever. So how do we do that? Well, when I was a teenager, I used to watch TV a lot, as most American children tend to do. And my mother would walk into the room sometimes and she'd say, "Chris, is that edifying?" I hated that question. "Is that edifying?" And then sometimes she'd follow it up with a verse of scripture. "Chris, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is lovely," and it goes on, and all the things I just read to you, and I would get kind of annoyed by that, but you know what? She was right, because I was often watching things that I shouldn't have been watching, things that didn't have a redeeming quality to them, things that were just gunking up my mind with things that were, at best, fluffy, and at worst, not good for me. It just gums up the filter. And so what are some of these things that we can look for? What are some of the warning signs of the content we consume? Well, I think things like coarse joking, sexual allusions, graphic violence, foul language, sarcasm, teasing, bullying, normalizing sinful behavior, and bad theology. If you've ever watched Oprah, there's lots of bad theology there. Bad theology. These are all things that should serve as warning signs to us. Not that you necessarily immediately flick off the television at the first sign of bad theology. There might be some redeeming quality coming at it. But if you find that a program is full of coarse joking, every other line is a coarse joke or a sexual allusion or some kind of graphic violence, maybe that's not the best thing for you to be thinking about. And the more these things build up, the more we can say, that's not so good. Maybe we should skip that one. We can show where people, there was a show we were watching as an example of this. It was about home improvement. And in this show, the premise was that there were these DIY, do-it-yourself people, and they would get themselves into a mess with their home improvement projects, and they dig themselves into a hole that they couldn't get out of. And so the premise of the show was this DIY expert, this home improvement expert, would come in and help them fix all of their mistakes and get back on the right track again, which is a good thing. When I do that, I call Jerry, and Jerry helps me out. So these people, they needed help, and this expert came in, and Carrie and I watched the first episode of this show. But the guy came in, and it wasn't even so much about fixing the house. It was about this expert making fun of the homeowner. And so he had all these sarcastic comments over and over. He just wasn't speaking nicely to the guy. And we ended up turning it off halfway through because it was just that sarcastic humor over and over and over again that there really wasn't any home improvement left. There wasn't any redeeming quality to the show left, and so we decided to set it aside. And that's just a small example of the kind of critical thinking we need to be doing about anything that we're watching or reading or consuming. Now, there's one thing that you don't need to test the waters on at all, and that's pornography, because pornography never has a place in the life of a Christian. It's just right out. We can look at the scriptures and find reasons why that's so, but the Hugh Hefner legacy has left a mar on our society in a terrible, terrible way. It's terrible. And so that content is never appropriate in the life of a Christian. You don't even need to think critically about it. It's already been done. It's not good. We need to throw it out. But Paul, how do we wrestle with this? What do we do? How do we find the good content? Do we only listen to Christian content? Is that what we do? Do we just sort of, we can go in a corner over there and we can find just some Christian content that's going to be safe for us, and we'll protect ourselves with that wall, and we can build the wall higher and higher. Is that what we do? Well, no. There's no way we can really avoid coming in contact with things that are not Christian in their origin. We need to instead filter them. And Paul, in this passage in particular, we can ask, where did he come up with this list of filters? Where did he come up with, we call it the virtues, where did he come up with this list of virtues? He actually got them from pagan philosophers. There was a group of pagan philosophers called the Stoics, and they liked to talk about virtuous things. And so they had lists of virtues that were actually very similar to Paul's list here. Things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely. These are not things that are strictly Christian things. So how do we wrestle with that? How can something be good if it's not Christian? Well, there are elements of truth, even in non-Christian sources sometimes. There was a man named Justin Martyr. He was one of the first Christian apologists. An apologist is someone who makes a case for the faith among non-believers. And he lived and wrote in the first century, making a case for Christianity among his pagan neighbors. And in his second apology, he said, I confess that I both boast and with all my strength strive to be found a Christian, not because the teachings of Plato are different from those of Christ, but because they are not in all respects similar, as neither are those of the others, the Stoics and poets and historians. Whatever things were rightly said among men, are the property of us Christians. So what he's saying there is that even non-Christians still can stumble their way upon truth. And when they do, we can accept that truth as a good thing. We can say, hey, I can recognize that as good and noble and pure and right. And we can lift that up and say, that's a thing of beauty. That's a thing of excellence. That's a thing worthy of praise. That's something I can think about. Because everybody is made in the image of God. And so even in our marred, sinful state, even with the way that we don't think rightly all the time, sometimes we come up with the right stuff. They say even a group of monkeys, if they type for long enough, will eventually come up with the works of Shakespeare. It's just random chance, you'll eventually get there. So sometimes we'll find these redeeming things coming to us from unlikely sources. And when that's true, we can accept them as right and true and good. We can let them through our filter and say, hey, that's worth considering. Even if it occasionally has the coarse joke or the rude comment or something like that, we can filter those out as long as the substance is good enough for us to consider as right and true and good and pure. There's another show that we have started watching, and this one's about trappers. Trappers who trap mink and cougar and other fur animals up in Alaska and Canada. Kieran's eyes are wide on this one. Sounds adventurous, doesn't it? And it's a fun show because these people are having these adventures on snow machines and you know driving through the woods and risking their lives on these rivers that are unfreezing and really interesting. But the reason I like this show is because there's a family in it. They have four different trappers that they follow around, and one of them is a young woman and her husband and their two-year-old daughter. And they got onto a plane at the beginning of the show, and they flew out hundreds of miles into the wilderness to take up residence in this little trapping cabin, and they spend their days going out and trapping animals and coming back. And the thing I love about it, not that they're Christians, I don't think they are, actually, and occasionally they say some you know foul language, but they're raising their daughter, and the reason they wanted to go out there was to have these family values, to have family togetherness, to raise their daughter in a way that was consistent with their beliefs, to take care of the environment that God has given them. They might not have recognized that it came from God, but they're taking care of it nonetheless, because that's their livelihood. That's what they value. They love being out in the wilderness. They love the woods. They love the cold. They love the snow. And so I think there are some redeeming, wonderful things to be found in a show like that, even though it's not Christian. So we need to look for the things that are bad, and we can write them off, but we can also look for redeeming qualities, even in secular programming, and lift them up and process them. And these things can also be a bridge to our neighbors who aren't Christians. If we hold ourselves away and just consume Christian content, let me tell you, your neighbor is really not interested in that Christian content in most cases. You need to build a bridge. You need to find ways to connect with that person. And sometimes that can be through a shared piece of content that both of you can look at and point to and say, oh, that's a good thing. You can use that as a bridge to start talking about the gospel with them. I also think there's a real calling for Christians to engage the arts and entertainment industry for good. Because we need more Christians to go to New York and go to LA and go to Hollywood and get into these industries and participate in them, because we can't just sit back and say, oh, everything on TV is garbage, if we don't have a plan to do something about it. And so we need to be praying for God to raise up more Christians to get into those industries and to change culture for the good. A friend of mine, Father Michael Spurlock, is a priest in New York City, and some of you may have seen a movie recently called All Saints. Did any of you see it at the movie theater? It was there a month ago. And this is a story about an Episcopal priest and his parish in a small little town in the Midwest, and all of a sudden these refugees come in from Asia. And they don't have a livelihood, they don't have a way to feed themselves. And this church is a small, dying church, but they have land. And so the priest gets the idea to share their land with these refugees who were farmers in their country back before. And they end up growing crops on the church's land, and then they start a farmer's market. This is a really good story. And the people are getting fed, they have a livelihood, it's wonderful. And many years later, Hollywood picks up this story, not a Christian filmmaker, but Hollywood, and they say, hey, we could make a movie about that. People would like that. That's a feel-good story. And they did. They made a movie about it. a Hollywood movie that went to real, actual movie theaters. It didn't go straight to DVD. It was a real movie. And this is what we need more of. We need Christians to get into Hollywood, to get into New York, to get into the news media, to get into the entertainment world, and start making a change for good. Which leads me to my next point, which is that we don't just look to these non-Christian sources, we also need the ultimate filter, which is the Word of God. Because we need to be consuming at least as much of this as we're consuming of everything else. And this is what it says in verse 9 when we step beyond verse 8. It says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me." This is St. Paul talking. "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me." And Paul being an apostle, that's what we have. This is how we know what Paul was like. Because he wrote it down. It's in a book called the Bible, and we can read it. We can have access to that. And the same with Peter, and the same with James, and the same with the other apostles, and the same with the life of Jesus, and the same with all the stories of the Old Testament. This is the true source of all goodness. This is the thing that, you know, every page of this makes it through that filter that Paul was talking about, because it's all true, it's all good. And we need to be comparing the things that we consume with this. But then he goes on to say, "What you have seen and learned and received and heard in me, practice these things." Practice these things. So we don't just sit back and read. We don't just sit back and consume. We put these things into practice. Paul encourages us to follow his apostolic teaching, but also his apostolic example. And so when we see things that are good, we need to not just think about them, but do something about it. To take action. The verb to think about in verse 8, think about these things, means to ponder, to give proper weight and value to, and to allow the resultant appraisal to influence the way life is to be lived. To influence the way life is to be lived. So when we see good things coming at us, either from the secular world or from the scriptures, we need to think about them, ponder them, take them to heart, and then do something about it. Let our lives take action. Get out there and work in the world. St. James, in his letter, says in chapter 1, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Isn't that interesting? That we can be deceived even by the word if we're not doing something about it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." The scriptures are not just something to think about and read. There's something to put into action. The good things we read about in the newspaper are not just things that we read. We need to put them into action. And so when you read a story about someone helping others in need, it should inspire you to do the same. And when you read an article about friendship, it should inspire you to take action in your own friendships and to be a better friend. When we think about these things, we ponder them and then we put them into action. I have a confession to make. I like bacon. But I don't eat bacon every day. My wife wouldn't let me, for one thing. But it's not good for me. I know that if I eat too much bacon, it would have a negative effect on my health. A little bit of bacon is okay. A lot of bacon, not so much. I also like a good glass of wine or a really hoppy beer. But I rarely drink more than one of those at a time. Well, you can really only drink one at a time, but one at a sitting, one in a day. A little bit is okay. A lot has detrimental effects on your life and your health. We need to be careful about what we put into our bodies because what we put into our bodies has a direct effect on our physical health. And the same is true with the things that we take in through our eyes and our ears. It affects our spiritual health. So we need to be careful about what we take in, what we consume. And if you happen to watch one half-hour program that has a couple of rude comments in it, that's not going to really impact you in the long term. But if you take in that stuff over and over and over and over and over again, you start to be like what you're consuming. And the coarse jokes come out of your mouth. And the foul language comes out of your mouth. And the sexual illusions come out of your mouth. And those bad things that we take in, we start putting them back out because we're formed by what we consume. And so we need to turn to St. Paul's words and be inspired by good content, filtering out the junk and accepting that stuff which is true and right and pure and holy and excellent and praiseworthy. And so don't ever hesitate to push the stop button if you begin to feel as though what you're watching is clogging up your filter. There's no harm in that. And there's no law that says you have to finish that novel you started, because if it's filled with junk, you can give it back to the library. There's no shame in that. You don't have to finish a book just because you started it, or the news article, or whatever it is that you're reading. When you come across it, if you get to a place where you get a check in your spirit and you say, not so good, just turn it off. Throw it away. Discard it. Let your filter take care of it. Instead, be inspired by good content and then put those things into practice. Do something about it. And so we can always ask, does this content draw me closer to God, or does it push me further away from Him? Paul says that when we think on virtuous things and put them into practice, the God of peace will be with us. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good and that you put good things into this world. Help us to think on these things, to ponder them, to mull them over, to consider them, and help us to put them into practice. And help us to have eyes to see the things that aren't good for us and to reject them. And help us to have discipline and self-control in these things, so that we might be drawn closer to you, and then so that you, the God of peace, may be with us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.